Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. I'll begin reading now. It says, "A certain man asked Jesus, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered, 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother.' 'All these I have kept since I was a boy,' he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard this asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus replied, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' This is the word of our God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the most powerful keys at any stage in life is asking good questions. Of course, asking good questions is key when you're a student in the classroom. You don't know what you don't know. And there's no better way to figure out what you don't know than by asking some good questions. But asking good questions is crucial when you're seeking professional help, too. It's important to ask good questions when you're trying to choose an insurance plan, buy a new home, develop investment goals, or treat a serious health issue. Asking good questions is essential in developing relationships, too. When your child is moody or mopey, good questions can mean the difference between everybody's mood being ruined or moving past whatever they're dealing with. Good marriages, good friendships, good working relationships are all built on good communication, and the most powerful key in good communication is asking good questions. That's why our gospel text is a little puzzling. It's filled with good questions, but it can leave us with more questions than answers. We'll start with the first question, the question that rich young ruler asks. And it is a good question. It's asked to the right person, yet he goes away being very sad instead of being saved. Luke tells us this ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, people like you and I, who are convinced that you cannot do anything to be saved because the scriptures tell us that all people are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we can't do anything, might want to jump all over this certain ruler for asking, "What must I do?" Do? You can't do anything. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. But Jesus begins with his very first word, "Good." Now, to you and me, this word might seem like nothing more than a throwaway. We might think that this rich young ruler is buttering Jesus up a little bit before he asks his question. But Jesus recognizes that this word "good" is critical to this man's understanding of eternal life. So he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Then Jesus rolls through a good number of the commandments. We might have questions about the order. 6, 5, 7, 8, and then 4. It almost sounds like we're keeping a baseball scorecard or something, but the rich young ruler doesn't skip a beat. He says, "All these I've kept since I was a boy." And here again, we want to pump the brakes. Jesus has taught us that hatred and lust are the same as murder and adultery. We want to say to this man, "How can you claim that you've never sinned once in thought and in front of Jesus?" But Jesus doesn't jump all over this either. Instead, he says to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." What a hard thing. Not to remember, but to actually follow through and do. Most of us sitting where we're sitting are relieved that Jesus has not given us this command. It went far above and beyond the law of Moses. And when we find out that this man was very wealthy, we can understand why it was very hard for him to do. We can understand why he went away very sad. And now we are the ones with questions. We wonder, why did Jesus mandate that this man sell all he had and follow him? He didn't give anybody else this command, did he? There were even some who wanted to follow him. And he told them, go home. So why was Jesus so demanding, so hard on this rich ruler? Now, when we have questions like this, it's good for us to search the scriptures. And throughout the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the two books of the Bible that Luke wrote, we see rulers come up a lot. And rulers were not particularly great guys. It was the rulers who sneered at Jesus as he died on the cross. It was the rulers who arrested the apostles as the church was growing and maturing in Jerusalem. Rulers describes a group of people who were most likely Pharisees, who also served on the Jewish ruling council known as the Sanhedrin. You know, the very group that would condemn Jesus to death for blasphemy. So maybe we might think, well, Jesus just wasn't too fond of these particular guys. He knew that they were going to reject him as their savior and demand his death. So he's a little harder on this ruler because of what he knows about him. After all, that's what any of us would do. But this is where we rely on the full testimony of the Bible. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark also record this interaction, this discussion. We're told that as Jesus gave him this command, right? Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, follow me. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, we're told that Jesus looked at him and loved him and still commanded something hard. So what should that tell us? Well, Jesus has hard words even for those that he loves. So we shouldn't be very sad when Jesus has hard words for us. And he does. He's saying to us that nobody is good as well. We have our own way of expressing something similar. We'll say things like, you know, nobody's perfect. But we don't mean the same thing that Jesus means when he says no one is good. No, Jesus is telling us point blank that you and I are not good enough. And that reality ought to make us very sad. You see, when we hear that, just like this man, we want to point to a host of good deeds we think we've done and a bunch of sins we think we've never committed. But we'd be wrong if we think we're good enough. On our own, we are not good enough. As we roll through this list of commandments, we may not have broken them in their most egregious and grievous manners, but each of us has harbored hate in our hearts. We've let lust linger in our minds. We've bent and massaged the truth to make ourselves look better or someone else look like the bad guy. We've cheated people and not always given those in authority the honor and respect that God says they deserve. But when you and I are confronted with these sins, do you know how we all instinctively respond? We minimize them. We downplay our culpability. We discount the pain that we've caused. We trivialize our sins. We call them peccadilloes or honest mistakes. We never refer to them as outright rebellion. I think that's the reason why the Jesus who loved this man didn't review his past to show him that he wasn't good enough. Now, in that very moment, he drew a spiritual line in the sand. He said, follow me or keep your comfortable, connected life. Now, it's so very clear what a good man should do. Sell it all. Give it to those in need. Follow the Son of God. Have treasure in heaven. But this man just couldn't do it. Instead, he went away very sad. And that reality, that outcome, should prompt some crucial questions for us. We ought to ask ourselves, where do Jesus' commands make us so uncomfortable, so upset, so distressed and disturbed that our face falls and we become very sad, that we want to walk away? Married people, Husbands and wives, think of what your Savior commands you to do. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. He doesn't say, wives, submit when your husband proves he has some great ideas. He doesn't say, husbands, love her when you feel like she's giving you the respect and the attention that you deserve. No. Do this all the time. And yet it's not just in marriages that God draws some clear spiritual lines in the sand. He calls us to rebuke those that we love and forgive them. He tells us never to repay evil for evil or insult with insult, rather repay evil with blessing. Yet these spiritual lines in the sand are quite demanding, at times feel impossible for us. God also has powerful commands for how we work and rest, too. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as one working for the Lord, not humans. He says, do it all to the glory of God. God also calls us to keep the Sabbath day holy. And when he says that, he doesn't mean to treat Sunday as Sunday fun day, a day where we do all the things that make us happy or relaxed, but rather as a day when we find satisfaction in the Lord who loves us and saved us. Sunday is meant to be a day when our perspective on work and life are reset by pondering the work of Jesus, how he earned us eternal life. Yet time and again, when Jesus imposes his will on our time, our talents, and our treasures, we ignore him. We downplay his authority. Our Lord commands us to rejoice always, to give thanks in all circumstances, to do everything without complaining. Yet how many of us can claim that we're doing well at any of these? We rejoice, but only when things go our way. We complain far more than we thank and praise God. Yet God is so good to us because he is the only one who is good. He sees our selfishness and our sinfulness and still loves us. Jesus is the only man who is good. You see, God in his goodness and mercy recognized that it was impossible for sinful people like you and I to be good enough. So God became man. Jesus became our substitute so that he might be good enough in our place. This good Jesus consistently did what we have flat out refused to do. He submitted himself to the law and his Father's will and did so cheerfully. Jesus didn't just know all the commandments. He actually kept them from the time he was a boy. He loved his family and friends, complete strangers and clear enemies, all the time, even when they were being difficult. He blessed those who persecuted him. He prayed for those who insulted and were executing him. He is the only one who is good enough. This God, in his goodness and mercy, did one more impossible thing. The righteous one, the Holy One of God, became sin, so that you and I might become righteousness. So that we might be made righteous. See, God in his goodness and mercy chose to heap our sins upon his own shoulders. He chose to go to the cross and experience the depths of hell in our place so that we might have treasure in heaven. After triumphing over death, Jesus has given us a clear answer to the crowd's question, who then can be saved? Here is his answer from John 6:40. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and Jesus will raise them up at the last day. You see, because Jesus was good enough, perfect in your place, you lack nothing. You have an eternal reservation in heaven. This is why we call God good. See, only after seeing what our Savior has done for us can we leave this place very glad, not very sad. On our own, we know that we can never be good enough. But in Christ, we are declared good, righteous, a saint who will one day celebrate in heaven for eternity. Yes, that's you. You have been brought into the kingdom of God. So live like it. Live like everything you think, say, and do is eternally important. Live like God is advancing his kingdom through you. What does that mean? Well, bless those who insult you. Pray for the people who let you down or frustrate you. Forgive those who have wronged you. Patiently and lovingly rebuke those who have lost sight of what is good enough. Give thanks in all circumstances. even when life is hard, painful, or sad. And when you live like this, when you live like God has made you good enough, that you trust that God is good in all circumstances, when you're quick to confess your sins and forgive those who have sinned against you, when you're eager to give thanks even when times are tough, the people around you are going to have some questions. Many questions. Good questions. You have the perfect answer. For all their questions, point them to the best answer. Not you, not your strength, not your wisdom, not your perseverance, but Jesus. Jesus. Only Jesus. Why do you live and forgive the way you do? How do you have so much hope and joy and love? Jesus. Jesus. Only Jesus is a good enough answer. Amen.